We begin this morning a series of reflection on the family. We'll be throughout this month looking at family living, a very, very critical area. The truth is, if families are not strong, then we cannot have strong, healthy churches. Oftentimes throughout the year of preaching, unless we come to a passage dealing with the family, we never really cover the family. And so we want this month to be taking that time out to consider this vital subject. And we want this morning to begin looking at God's design for marriage. God's design for marriage. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. And we read, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Whenever we purchase a piece of gadget, particularly some technical piece of equipment, one of the things we want to make sure is that we consult the manufacturer's manual. The same approach really should be taken with respect to this whole matter of marriage. I want to make the statement that marriage is not a hit or miss affair. Marriage is not a game of chance. Marriage is not a matter of trial and error. And God has not left us in the dark as to what marriage is all about. God, the one who instituted marriage, has left for us a manual detailing how marriage should be run. And that manual, of course, is found in the Bible. Beloved, you know very well, but it nevertheless bears repeating, that the formula for successful marriage will not come from some television talk show host sitting on a couch. It's not going to come from the magazine stands from your local supermarket or pharmacy. In order for marriage to function effectively as God intended it, in order for marriage to be fulfilling and, most important, Christ-honoring, husband and wife must adhere to the distinct God-given assigned roles found in the Word of God. It means that we are husbands and wives are not operating according to God's manual. We're husbands and wives are not following God's dictate for marriage. Then we can expect all kinds of problems to arise. I want to make this bold statement. And I'm sure you'll agree with me that there are some people who should not get married. A man or woman who is not prepared to follow God's principles, the principles outlined in Scripture. And I want to suggest to you that those standards are very high. The man or woman who is not prepared to follow those principles, to follow those standards, is a very poor candidate for marriage. I want to say this, that marriage, unlike what many people think, is not a 50-50 contract. You play your part, and I play mine. No, marriage is 100% from each spouse, and if need be, 110%. Marriage is not a game, it's not child play. I tell you this, the walk down the aisle can be very short. In fact, it's relatively short. But in comparison to a lifetime, the walk and the work is very long. Marriage can be fun, it can be fulfilling, but not without serious commitment to those principles prescribed by the Word of God. And some of these principles we want to consider from our text this morning. Now, it's very, very important whenever we are looking at any passage of Scripture to consider the context. And if we look at this passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, which Paul treats the relationship that ought to exist between husbands and wives, you'll notice that it is set in the context of that portion, that pericope, that unit in which he had just spoken about the filling of the Holy Spirit. You remember we covered this passage some time ago, and one of the things we pointed out, that to be filled with the Spirit, contrary to what many teach, it's not some kind of ecstatic, wild ecstatic manifestation. It is not speaking in tongues. It is not some kind of sensational religious experience. To be filled with the Spirit means to come under the sway and dominion of the Spirit of God. And when a life comes under the sway of the Holy Spirit, when a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, then it's going to affect one's lifestyle. And part of that lifestyle will involve the whole matter of marriage, how husband operates in marriage, how wife operates in marriage. And when we consider that, when we consider the context of this passage, and when we look at what Paul said earlier about the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we come to see then that a happy, successful marriage, the marriage that will honor God, is one in which the Spirit of God is ruling, is reigning in the hearts and lives of husband and wife. What it means is that if husbands and wives are not properly adjusted to God, are not under the sway of the Holy Spirit, are not, their lives are not dedicated to God, then sooner or later there are going to be very, very serious problems. I'm not in any way suggesting that Christians who are committed to God will not have problems in marriage. What I am saying is, where God is not in control, we can expect nothing but chaos and confusion. So how are husbands and wives to relate in marriage? The answer is found in the instructions given in Ephesians 5:22 to 33, of course, will not have time to look at the passage fully this morning, so we'll look first of all at the instruction given to wives, verses 22 to 24. We read, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." An interesting thing to note as you look at verse 22 is that the words "be subject" are not in the original manuscript. You'll notice in your Bibles, many of your Bibles, it's in italics. What that means is that the translators supplied that phrase. Be that as it may, a study of the context reveals, however, that Paul precisely intended to call wives to be subject to their husbands, to be submissive to their husbands. Because you'll notice in the preceding verse, there's the directive given for the Ephesian believers to be subject one to the other. And you'll notice in verses 23 to 24 that Paul sets forth the fact, he says, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So there's a clearly implied call for wives to be in submission, in subjection to their husband. But what does that mean? What does it mean for a wife to be subject to her husband? That word "subject," it comes from the Greek word, which in Paul's day was a military term. And it carried the picture of a soldier coming under the authority of his commanding officer. I hear somebody say, "Wait a minute, I know where you're headed with this." Let me state the plain truth regarding a wife's submission to her husband. There's a lot of discussion today. In fact, whole books have been written, a great deal of controversy. What is this animal called submission? So I want to make a plain statement, and then we want to clarify some mistaken notions concerning what it means to submit. A wife submitting to her husbands. And here's the plain statement that I'm going to make. Ladies, there is in Scripture such a teaching as a wife's subjection or submission to her husband. That's the plain statement of Scripture. The Bible teaches that. It is there clearly set forth in the Word of God that a wife's role in marriage is to be subject or be submissive to her husband. And I know very well that in our so-called progressive age, wifely submission is something that's really frowned upon. It doesn't sit well with many. Even among professing Christian women, the idea is dealt with like a bitter pill. Who in this day and age does that? Me? Submit to who? Him? Not on your life. You know, many will not say it, but that's basically the heart attitude. Now, it is true that many a wife resent and detest the idea of submission to their husbands for understandable reasons. They do not feel as though they are loved, as though they are respected. They do not feel as though they are really wives in the true sense. They feel as though they are used, disrespected. Indeed, there are husbands who do not treat their wives in ways that would make their wives want to submit to them. Remember what I said earlier. And there's a reason why I said that. That marriage is not a 50-50 affair. And we say that because when we look
at the Word of God, and I'm going to make this statement because it is clearly suggested in the Word of God, and we're going to come to some qualifiers later, and the statement is this: the fact that a spouse is not fulfilling his or her obligation to follow God's blueprint does not excuse nor exempt the other spouse from carrying out his or her responsibilities. I know that's a very, very difficult statement, but we, as we unfold the message, will come to appreciate this more as we look at the Word of God. We're going to come to the husbands later. But the point is this, that a wife is to see to it that she submits to her husband even if she thinks he doesn't deserve being submitted to. In fact, if he's not a Christian, then it's all the more reason why she should submit to him. Why? Because here's a great opportunity for her to exhibit Christ and to commend by her attitude the gospel to him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Here's what the Word of God says. Peter will exhort Christian wives in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 along these lines. Here's what he says. He says this: you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even, watch this, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, stop there a minute. Let me tell you how this verse is often viewed. This verse is often viewed as referring to wives who have husbands who are not Christians. But if you look at these verses, there is nothing particularly there that tells you that they are not, whether or not they're Christians. What that would suggest is possibly even a Christian husband might not be obeying the word. Notice what he says. He says here, he says, be submissive to your own husband so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And I want to preempt myself in saying this right off the bat: the standard that applies to wife applies equally to husbands, as we will come to see. The husband is to love, is to cherish, is to nurture his wife even when he considers her not to be worthy of his love. Even when she's not adorable, he is to love her. He is to cherish her. He is to love her. He is to cherish her, even to the point of laying down his life for her, if need be. Let's look at what this submission is not. Contrary to all negative perceptions, biblical wifely submission is not a demeaning, derogatory concept. First of all, it does not imply inferiority on the part of the wife. The fact is, God created husband and wife as equals. They are equal before God. None is inherently better than the other. None is superior to the other. The fact that a wife is to submit to her husband does not mean that the husband is inherently superior. In fact, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, a wife stands in relation to her husband as, quote, a fellow heir of the grace of life. The Bible teaches that in marriage, husband and wife constitute one flesh. They are one before God. They are one in dignity. They are one in terms of their bearing the image of God. None is better than or superior than the other. So submission has nothing to do with inferiority. Secondly, wifely submission does not mean, it does not mean blind, indiscriminate adherence to the will of a husband. To be subject to her husband does not mean that a wife answers to the beck and call of her husband, to cater to his every whim and fancy. No, she is not a piece of tool. She is not a piece of furniture. She is not a doormat. She is not a slave. She is not there to answer unqualifiably, unquestionably to your dictates. In fact, there is no such thing in the marriage as dictates, as understood in a worldly sense. When the Bible says, notice verse 24, wives ought to be in subjection to their husbands in, notice he says, everything. We need to understand that that word everything does not literally mean in every conceivable respect. The wife is to submit to her husband in everything, provided, of course, that in submitting she does not contravene biblical principles. She submits to her wife, to her husband, in everything, provided she does not jettison her faith or her commitment to God, who ought to come first. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. It means that a wife can say no where she finds what her husband is expecting is contrary to the will of God. And then thirdly, we want to make the point that wifely submission is not to be equated with subjugation. Submission, there's a big difference between submission and subjugation. Submission has to do with devotion. Properly speaking, in the biblical sense, the submission of a wife ought to flow from her love and respect for her husband, whereby she devotes herself to him, to his leadership. Subjugation has to do with domination. Related to subjugation is the notion of conquest, of control. There are many marriages in which husbands, even in Christian marriages, husbands have the mistaken notion that what it means to be a leader, to be head of the home, is to have the wife in subservience, is to have her in subjugation to him. That is not a biblical picture of wifely submission. Submission has nothing to do with these things. It has nothing to do with being controlled. It has nothing to do with subservience. So among other things, submission does not mean that a wife can never speak her mind. It doesn't mean that she always has to be in dread, in fear of her husband, that she always has to be in hushed silence before him. And any marriage in which that is the case is not according to God's will. Matthew Henry, commenting on the true relations between husband and wife in terms of equality, in terms of how they ought to relate to one another, he says this very, very brilliant quote. I wish I was the one who had said it. Here's what he says, quote, that the woman was made, he says here, speaking of the fact that the wife was given to Adam, he says that the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. That is what, and what we're going to see later on, is that where a husband is loving his wife in the manner in which the Bible says that he should love his wife, that wife, listen, will submit unless she is outrageously mean and unreasonable. In the normal course of things, where you have good, proper treatment, we can expect good response. That's the suggestion here in this passage. What's behind this need for submission? Somebody says, well, why is it? The Bible says, wives, be submissive to your husband. Why the need for submission? What is behind this thing of submission? Why the man? And oh, my friends, if we do not understand this, there's going to be always battle. There's always going to be chaos. There's always going to be confusion. As I said, we're going to come to the men later, but let me say this. As a wife, not as a wife here, but you as a wife, you do not have your way by fighting, by browbeating your husband. Let me tell you this, you're fighting a losing battle. What we discover from the Word of God, the reason God establishes order, God sovereignly bestows order and he invests authority in the husband, in the male, and what he expects is coming from that order. Submission exists for the sake of order. And submission is most vital and most necessary in all areas of human interpersonal relationships. Think of it. Submission in human relationship is essential to the order and stability of society. It is one of the means by which human society is kept from disintegrating. Where there is no submission to authority, then society would be marked by wildness and recklessness. In the corporate world, there are recognizable lines of authority to which due deference is paid. In the corporate world, we'll have directors, equal in stature, but then we have a president. What's the reason for that? For the sake of order. God has built in the created order the notion of order. In the military, unless lines of authority are followed, then wars cannot be effectively waged. And let me show you in a very, very powerful way why submission is not a dirty word. It's not a demeaning, derogatory word. Even within the Godhead. Even within the Godhead, there's a notion of submission. Did you realize that? For whereas Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is essentially equal with the Father as God, John 5, verse 18, yet he is forever subject to the Father. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, here's what the Word of God says. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, 28, Paul, in referring to the state of affairs in the age to come, describes it as a time, quote, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all and in all. And similarly, God's purpose in marriage is simply for the establishment of order, whereby he has set up the submission of a wife to her husband. He could have done it the other way around. But in his sovereign plan, he chose this route. So we would say then that submission, wifely submission, exists to promote order, to promote harmony, not to engender tyranny. So once again, a wife's submission to her husband does not mean she's to be treated like a doormat, does not mean she's to be treated like a slave. Her function as a wife is not essentially to walk behind us as husbands and to pick up our slippers and to allow us to lie on the couch while she does everything. We read the newspaper, watch sports. No, it doesn't work that way. Husbands and wives are equal in before God, equal in dignity, equal as image bearers, but God has assigned them different roles. Please note, equality is not the same as sameness. And that's the point here. We're going to wrap up, and I'm going to show you three things that Paul suggests. Three things suggested in Scripture. We won't have time to go in depth. I'm going to just give broad strokes, but three things which underscore the need for wifely submission. And the first, you have to go to Colossians chapter 3:18 and following. And I'm going to put it like this. Paul, between Colossians 3:18 and Ephesians 5:22-25, the passage we're considering this morning, mentions at least three matters relative to a wife's submission to her husband. Okay, what is it that makes submission of a wife necessary? Here it comes. Number one, Paul speaks of the propriety of her submission. The fact that it's the right and proper attitude for her to display. Notice what he says in Colossians 3 verse 18. Wives, be subject to your own, to your husbands, watch this, as is fitting in the Lord. And note that concluding phrase, in the Lord. First of all, Paul says it's fitting. That means it's appropriate. It's the right thing to do. And secondly, he says it is to be done in the Lord. What Paul is saying here then is this, that the submission of a wife to her husband is the proper, appropriate attitude for her to take as she stands in her relationship to the Lord. It is fitting in the Lord, which means this, that a wife who is not acting in wifely submission is really acting improperly. She is really acting outside of God's will. She is not acting responsibly toward God. She is walking improperly, is the suggestion there. So once again, here's the point. A wife cannot claim to be godly, cannot claim to be submitted to Christ if she's not submitted to her husband. Here's the second thing. Paul speaks not only of the propriety of a wife's submission, the fact that it's the right and proper thing, but he speaks of the permanence of her submission. The permanence of her submission. Go back to Colossians 3 verse 18. You say, where is that suggested? The permanence of her submission. Well, here's how it comes out in the text. Because the Greek word that is used there for fitting, that verb is in the imperfect tense. And what the imperfect tense does, it denotes repeated, continuous action in past time. Literally, what Paul is saying here in this passage, he's saying this, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as used to be proper. Now, what's the point he's making here? Paul is making the point here that as I write to you, I'm not following the mores and customs of the day. I'm not following the cultural standards of the day. I'm telling you that which was ever from beginning. You'll notice, for example, when Adam was created, when Eve was brought to Adam, what we find there in symbolic form, suggesting headship, Adam named his wife Eve. Now you need to understand that in biblical culture, in ancient Near Eastern culture, to name something or to name someone was an expression of authority. And what we find here, Paul would have these women understand, the women of the Colossian church, that his injunction to them is nothing new. What he's saying here is that in the past, so it continues in the present, that wives are to be in submission to their husbands. He would have them understand that a wife's submission to her husband is of timeless, abiding relevance. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Peter brings out the same thing. He says this, "For this is the way the holy women in the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him master." Now, I'm not suggesting you go call your husband Lord Master. Peter makes a point here that even women of old used to do that. Paul uses the imperfect tense here, and he says here, wifeless submission is necessary not only because of its propriety, but because of its permanence. Here's the last point right here in our text, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. Wifely submission is important because of its pattern. Look at what he says. He says, verses 24 and 25, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives." And then he goes down in verse 20 toward the end, and he says, verse 33, "Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." So here are three things that Paul suggests to underscore, to affirm the need for submission. He says, number one, it's the proper thing to do. It's fitting, and it is fitting in the Lord. Number two, because of its permanence, it used to be that way. And number three, because of the pattern established by the Lord Jesus Christ, in which the church is subject to him. Now, in closing, I ask this question. What then is the point of controversy that we hear so often today? Question. Is it clear from the passage that the church is subject to Christ? Yes. That Christ has authority, leadership over the church? Yes. Is there an analogy being drawn here with respect to how husbands, wives ought to relate to their husband? It clearly is. 1 again, we affirm it is not domination, it is not subservience, it's not a matter of being a doormat, it's not a matter of being a slave, it's not a matter of being disrespected, it is for the sake of order. If there is to be peace in the home, harmony in the home, we must recognize our respective roles and responsibilities as husbands and wives. It may be, whether in this church or maybe somebody listening to this message at a later point in your marriage, it's a situation where there is this constant battle and it's arising from, you know, misunderstanding of roles. Well, here's the point. A starting point is to consider the whole matter of attitudes. What attitude am I portraying as a husband to begin with? What attitude am I portraying as a wife? As a wife, do you understand that your husband has been given the God-assigned role to be head and ruler and leader of the home. That's where true harmony begins. There'll be no peace by fighting and by asserting your will, by manipulating. The way to power with your husband is by way of loving submission. But who is sufficient for these things? Human nature, we all know it, is subject to pride, is subject to rebellion, is subject to inherent sin. And the answer to all the problems we face in our marriage is Jesus Christ. You see, if we can understand who is in charge, that ultimately it is the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are submitted to him, then we will fall naturally into our various roles. May God grant the necessary grace to make these things so in our marriages, for his name's sake and to his glory. Amen.